Father, we've dedicated this Thursday, this time, this hour and a half to gather with your people and to just worship and to adore you, God, and to learn of you. Lord, we're your disciples and we're following hard. At least that's the desire of our hearts. So God, your word tells us that it is living, it is active, it's God-breathed. And so Lord, above and beyond religion, above and beyond just doing it for the sake of doing it, God, we believe that tonight, your word, God, that you want to speak and minister to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear tonight. And Lord, I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for Renovate. I thank you for these men and women, Lord, that just love you and just to watch them as they continue to pursue you wholeheartedly, to see them, Lord, just passionately worshiping. And God, there's no greater joy than to gather with your people and to worship and to love you together. And we do that now, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things I was really into as a middle schooler was trading cards. It started out with baseball cards. And I collected hundreds and hundreds. I collected sets. I got my favorite player's baseball card. But it quickly progressed into all sports. I went from baseball to basketball to football, hockey. My cousin, my same age, jumped on and we both became passionate trading card collectors. My grandfather even got involved and he immediately dumped tens of thousands of dollars on his new hobby at 60 or so. But here's the cool thing about trading cards. You trade them. It's one of the most exciting things. My grandfather would take us to all of the card trading shows. You've probably seen them in the mall, and you probably walked by and go, you know, who does it anymore? Well, I was one of those guys, and I would go excited, and I'd have all the cards that I was ready to trade. Sometimes I'd bring my box sets, because I was always looking for a player to complete a set or a very special, valuable card and be able to make a trade. Not only would I do it at trade shows, I'd do it with my grandpa, I would do it with my cousin. Any amount of my friends that were into trading cards, you know, there would be those times where we'd hang out and we would trade cards. Well, there's one time in particular that I want to share with you tonight. I was hanging out with a buddy. He was all into cards. We both had tens of thousands of trading cards. And we were up in my room. Again, I'm about seventh grade at this point. And I've just pulling out of my closet and underneath my bed, just boxes and boxes. And you know, you have the binders. They have binders and they have the sleeves that can hold 9 cards. And those are for like your less valuable cards. Then they have a plastic, harder, shelled sleeve. And then they have like thick, mammoth-sized, thick plastic ones that you literally have to screw in to keep your card there. That's your valuable card. So all of my cards are out and we're trading. We're having fun. Well, I was kind of naive. And my buddy wanted to trade me a Jim Kelly rookie card, which he was ex-Buffalo Bills quarterback, brought him to the Super Bowl a couple times. They never won, but great quarterback. It was his rookie card. It was worth hundreds of dollars. And I was kind of naive. He had a Babe Ruth card. Does everyone know who Babe Ruth was? Can I just see a show of hands, make sure you guys are following me? Okay, Babe Ruth, we know who he is. He's kind of like one of the famous baseball players of all time. He's kind of the guy that pointed where he'd hit a home run. Well, he had this Babe Ruth card, and I was naive. I really thought, he convinced me that it was a real Babe Ruth card that was worth hundreds and hundreds more than my card was worth. So here I am as a seventh grader, and we're making this trade, and I think, dude, I am making the best deal of my seventh grade life. This is it. I can't wait to go tell my cousin, tell my grandpa, my friend. I mean, I'm trading for a Babe Ruth card. And so I act very calm as I made this trade, thinking I was making out, only to find out his card was worthless. It was a total, absolute fake. I came to my grandpa and I was very excited. Check it out. I got a Babe Ruth card. I gave him a Jim Kelly card for this. And my grandpa was very compassionate and basically told me, Nick, you've been had. That car is worthless. It turned into this whole thing. He was my neighbor. Our parents are now fighting. They're at odds because their son ripped me off. I'm only seventh grade. I should, you know, it just shouldn't happen. Let's trade back cards. Never happened. Never got my Jim Kelly card back. See, this guy made out like a bandit. He traded something that was absolutely worthless for something of far greater worth. And tonight, that's exactly what we see. We read Paul's testimony Paul's testimony has been told to us in the New Testament several times already, but tonight it highlights a certain perspective or point or element of his testimony. And that is, Paul describes him having traded in his old life for something of far greater worth. He made out like a bandit. See, he traded empty religion for eternal enjoyment with Christ Jesus, a living relationship. It would be like this. How many of you guys have computers that you'd like to get a new one? How many would like a new computer? Just show of hands. Okay, that's a good half of you. What if I told you right now tonight, I gave you a little card, and it had a little apple on it with a bite out of it, okay? And I told you, this card, if you go to the Apple store tomorrow, you can go in, and I don't care if your PC has still a floppy drive or your computer, it's just ghetto, it's so old, it's embarrassing and clunky and loud, but you can walk in the Apple store and just with a smile on your face, clunk that thing on the counter and go pick out whichever Macintosh computer. You can pick out the 24-inch mega screen, you can get whatever you want. You say, well, that's a deal and a half. How many of you would like new cars, a brand new car, okay? I won't have you raise your hand, but I bet some of your cars don't have air conditioning, right? And you're like struggling in your Christianity right now because it's really hot every day. It's like 95 degrees, and you're like, God, help me. I can't get through this day. This is impossible. You're drinking iced mochas all day long to try to stay cool. And imagine if tonight, if I gave you a card and said, tomorrow, go down to the Lexus dealership, and you can pick out any car for your piece of junk. You'd say, I love Renovate and that guy Nick. That's awesome. Or how about, if you're anything like me, a lot of times Christmas presents, birthday presents are lame. Not really excited about them. Well, I remember I got a pair of pants from Banana Republic. And I put these things on, I said, are you serious? Don't you know me? I won't wear these things. They're like three sizes too small. Just weird, right? So I wasn't very excited about the gift. I didn't pay anything for it, but I still had this like great attitude, you know? So I go to Banana Republic and I'm like, you know, they're probably like 3 years old. They probably found them on the sale rack. Can I get $4 for these? What's going on? $120 credit. I was like, are you serious? $100 for a pair of jeans? And I walked out of there. I got this beautiful new pea coat. It was awesome. I went in there. I didn't pay a dime. I had something that was worthless. I remember as a kid, maybe you remember this, when you needed money, I would go look for empty cans. I would scour the city looking for cans, right? And be pouring them out. I'd take drinks out of people's hands and just pour them out. My parents, I'd encourage them to go buy lots of Coke and drinks. Like, just empty out the bottles, bring them in. You're just worthless, empty tin cans and get money for them. Well, all of those illustrate to us that Paul expresses in his testimony, his boastimony of all that God has done, his God story, is that he abandoned this old life of religion, and in place of it, this emptiness, this meaninglessness, he discovered enjoyment. He discovered God himself in a personal, intimate relationship. And he says, everything that I ever had, all of my accomplishments, they all could not compare to what I found in Christ. And so tonight we'll see that this text breaks down into two basic slices. It's his old life, religion, and it's his new life, this relationship with Christ. If you were here last week, before we dive into our text, it's important to remember that Paul started out in this text talking about a very important issue, and that was joy. Paul wants these Philippians to be joyful Christians. And he had warned them last week that there were enemies to their joy. There were those that had crept in the early church and were saying, Jesus Christ is not enough. It's Jesus plus religion, plus circumcision, plus the rules of the law of the Old Testament. And so in defense of all of that, Paul now illustrates it by using his own life. Listen, I've experienced it, Paul says to the Philippians. I used to be like that, but I've now turned from religion to relationship. Let's see Paul's old life, the religion. Look with me at verse 4. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he could have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, I was blameless. I was blameless. Did you know that religion will deter you from an intimate, true, personal relationship with God? It was Billy Graham that said, most people have enough religion to keep them from the real thing. A great author of our day, Walter Martin, he wrote a book. How many of you heard of Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Well, Walter Martin wrote a book in the same light of Screwtape Letters. He called his book Screwtape Writes Again. It's a continuation. And basically, C.S. Lewis's premise and Walter Martin's was that it was two demons, one chief demon and his apprentice, and he was teaching this young demon on how to get to Christians, how to destroy their faith. So Walter Martin picks up, let me read to you a section where this chief is instructing the younger demon on how he can deceive and destroy the faith of Christians. It's Screwtape writing to Wormwood, the name of this apprentice. If you can obscure the facts, there's a good chance that he will embrace, that is, the Christian will embrace what hell considers to be the perfect synonym for true religion. That is, churchianity. In this marvelous imitation of the enemy's church, or Christ's church, everything looks and sounds right and good, but the enemy's spirit is conspicuously absent. You must arrange to make him a devout Methodist, Anglican, Baptist, or Presbyterian, or whatever have you. Make him that. He must come to accept the church as a type of religious social club where people congregate. Nothing more. In a word, Wormwood, help him, that is the Christian, become more religious, but for hell's sake, not more Christian. Just keep him bound in religion, and that will keep him from Christ. Look at Paul describe his potential to boast in the flesh as a religious person there in verse 4. It says, if anyone thinks they have confidence, if anyone could ever boast in their accomplishments in the religious sphere. Again, these Judaizers, these teachers had come to the Philippians and were telling them, it's not just Christ. Now you got to get circumcised. Now you got to follow the laws of Moses. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to play that game. I'm going to go ahead and join these enemies that try to boast in themselves. And I'm going to tell them, listen, I've been there and I've done that. This isn't a cop-out for Paul. Paul's not saying, well, I couldn't really live a righteous life with religion. I couldn't adhere to the laws. It was just too hard, so I chose Christ because it was easier. Paul says, listen, Christ is not a cop-out. I have been there, and I've done that. He says, I have the potential to boast in my confidence. And how? Well, he describes it to us. He tells us first his pedigree, and he gives us four brief, concise statements about his heritage or how he was born and brought into this world. Read again there in verse 4. He says, if anyone thinks they can have confidence, I more so. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. We talked last week, circumcision. This is a big deal to the Jews. Paul says, listen, I was circumcised. I fulfilled the sealing of that covenant that was initiated with Abraham and God back in Genesis chapter 17. It says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That is, he is part of God's chosen people, God's covenant people. Israel was the name that was given to Jacob, you might remember, in the book of Genesis. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The third statement that Paul speaks of is pedigree. He says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin, interesting, as you study through the Old Testament, it's a tribe that often is spoken of as having a special honor. I don't know if you know that Benjamin, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, he is the only one that was born in the land of Canaan. Saul, the first king of Israel, he was a Benjamite. How about Mordecai in the book of Ezra, who saved the Jewish people from possible genocide? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. There's many other things that scripture tells us. It's replete with mentions of how this tribe particularly was a tribe of honor. Paul says, listen, I'm even of one of the better tribes. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, his fourth statement. The idea is, listen, I was born of Hebrew parents. I'm the real deal. I've kept the culture. I've kept the language. Paul spoke Hebrew. You know, I remember when I moved to Puerto Rico as a missionary, and I'm 50% Puerto Rican. My dad's 100% Puerto Rican, his parents born and raised in Puerto Rico. So we moved there as missionaries. This was about 10 years ago. And I told people that I was Puerto Rican for like the first couple weeks, because I quickly discovered that in their eyes, in a Puerto Rican's eyes, a full-blooded, born and raised on the island, still speak the language, still know the culture, I am not a Puerto Rican. I'm like trash. I'm worse than just being another, you know, ethnicity. It's like, you're Puerto Rican, but you haven't stick to the culture. You don't even speak the language. You don't even know what Puerto Rico's like. That's exactly what Paul's referring to. Listen, those Jews that are bothering you, saying, oh, it's the Jewish law. It's following Christ in this covenant and circumcision. He says, listen, I excel all of them. I, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised of the stock of Israel. This is Paul's pedigree. He grew up in the church. I wonder how many of you here tonight grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you're here tonight and you think you're in right standing with God because you were baptized at 3 years old or whatever. Maybe you really honestly think that you're okay with God because your parents are Christians and your grandparents and their grandparents, and as far back as it goes, we've always been Christians. We always go to church on Sunday. We've always gone to church on Christmas. We've always given our tithes. I've always participated in communion. And you begin to look at your past, your pedigree, your heritage, your family. You begin to think that perhaps those things make you acceptable to God. And here's Paul. I was the same way. I read this and I think so much that I come from a similar background as Paul. I was born and raised in Christendom. I mean, since I was 5 years old, I remember my dad got saved. And I'll never forget that at 5 years old, my dad had just gotten saved. I didn't know what was going on, but I'll never forget when I was watching Batman one day after school. I'm talking like old school Batman, like with the boing, boing popping on the screen and all the weird sound effects, that whole deal, right? It was like Joker looked all psychedelic and tripping out on acid, right? And I used to watch Batman every day after school, and my dad shut off Batman. And I thought, what's going on? Like, my world is like, dude, Batman after school just happens with, you know, some Oreos and milk. And he began to talk to me about how he came to know Christ, and he doesn't think that watching Batman, he's kind of a legalist initially, you know, Batman's from Satan, and everything all of a sudden was from Satan. You know, it's like Satan was in everything. My dad, he's a Jesus freak overnight. He literally built and constructed a monstrous wooden cross in the back room of our house. We'd have Bible studies back there. My dad would hang banners in front of our house, like Jesus is alive, and all types of crazy Jesus freak types of things. It was awesome. I was baptized at 6 years old. My dad quickly got involved with the church. He was an elder, a deacon. We lived at church. I can remember reciting and memorizing Psalm 23 from just being a kid. I went to Christian schools my whole life. We even had Bible bowls. My exciting middle school years, I was studying the Bible with a group of dudes, and we had Bible bowls, and every Christian school in our region got together, and we battled, you know, who knew the Bible best. That was like my life, and I'd walk away if I got like a green ribbon. I was stoked, dude. I know the Bible. That was me. Salty, dude, he was like the man in my, you know, CD track, okay? I mean, he was it. Me and Salty were tight, dude, the singing songbook. I knew all of his songs. Some of you guys are saying, who in the world is Salty? I even was in a Salty cover band, okay? I was in one of those, like, Christian deals where, you know, you play a Salty track. And I'm just a little kid, you know, we're singing Salty songs and all in sync. It's unbelievable. And I loved it. That's all I ever knew. I just grew up in the church. And so I can totally identify with Paul. But now he moves and he goes beyond just pedigree, just background and upbringing to his passion now. Now it's human achievement involved. His actual trying with his whole life to please God. Look there with me at verse 5 at the latter end. It says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but concerning the law, that is the Old Testament, the Torah, a Pharisee. Now he makes three statements concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. It says, concerning the law, concerning keeping all of those laws of the old, I was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, this was a group of individuals. We believe it stems back to the intertestamental period, probably about 200 AD. I'm sorry, BC, 200 BC, during the time of the Maccabean revolt. This is a group of men that joined together because all of their world as Jews, they've been in captivity, they've been now dispersed, and all of these bad things have happened to them. And they traced it back to their disobedience to the law. And so there was a group of purists that raised up during that time. And they said, we will adhere to the law of God because if we don't, look what happens. And so this group was developed and formed. And they began to comment and interpret the law, the Old Testament scriptures. And they began to add practically how they could fulfill them. And so now it wasn't just the written law. They had what's known as oral tradition or oral law. That was the teaching of the rabbis and how that looked in your life, how it looked to keep the Sabbath in your life, how it looked to fulfill the law day to day. So they had added to the word of God. Now it had gotten out of control. They were so meticulous. You can read the Mishnah and read the thousands and thousands of additions that they had added to the law. So much so, you go to Israel today. This is a trip. You go to Israel today. On the Sabbath, you cannot work. And so for a Jew to push the elevator button would be considered work. And so they literally, on Sabbath, they have sensors. So as to not have to work pushing a button and spark a flame or any type of mechanic, anything like that. So they just slide their hand over, it registers, and it opens the doors for them. It's incredible. In fact, so much so do they believe that they have direct access to God and that they understand God's word and that they are God's chosen people, that when you go to the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the then temple, you'll see the Jews and they're there praying at the Wailing Wall. They will offer to pray for you for a fee, especially the rabbis. And we had some people on the last trip I was there that they actually paid $20 to have a rabbi pray for them. Because the rabbis keep the tradition of not only the scriptures, but the oral tradition of the rabbis. Let me put this into our world. I went to Bible college in 1998. In my first week of Bible college, my dorm steward, I kid you not, he gave us this thing about how we need to keep the room clean. And basically, cleanliness was close to godliness, right? And I kid you not, he used John chapter 20 as a proof text. Where Peter, we read, goes into the tomb, Jesus is gone, and we read that there are his clothes lying in the tomb, and his handkerchief that had been about his head was folded in the corner. And so my dorm steward literally told me, Jesus is there modeling cleanliness. What? Are you sure? Is that the resurrection? Jesus is gone, and he's clean and neat. Look at this. Are you kidding me? That's legalism. Well, that's pharisaical. It happens today. Paul says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I kept it to the T. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, he says. It's the second statement of this passion of his. He so loved God and the law of God, so he thought that he was willing to persecute the church. And I refer you to Acts chapter 8, where the Bible says Paul, or Saul then, was making havoc of the church, committing people to prison. It's in chapter 22 that Paul said himself that he was to the death persecuting the church. This is the Apostle Paul. He was murdering Christians. He had gone so far off the deep end and away from what Christ had come to do that he was persecuting the church. I love what John Newton said. He says, when I get to heaven, I will see three wonders. The first wonder will be to see so many there who I did not expect to see. Paul would be case in point. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I expected to see. And the third and greatest of all will be to find myself there. That's Paul, this religious zealot. Thirdly, he says, concerning righteousness from the law, I was blameless. Paul lived it. Paul practiced religion to the fullest extent. So much so that all of his contemporaries could never point a finger in any way that he had ever failed to fulfill any point of the law. That was Paul's passion. It was way beyond pedigree. He wanted to please God. He was so stuck in religion, in man's way of pleasing God. So if anyone could boast, if anyone had right to boast, if anyone had the privilege to say they could keep the law, it was Paul. So he's telling these enemies, listen, I've been there. I've done that. You know, I've met a lot of people that are trying to please God. I have met a lot of religious people in my life. And all that they rest their faith, all that they rest, I should say, not their faith, but their acceptance by God, the fact that they'll get to heaven one day is all based upon what they have done. Oh, I went forward an altar call. I did this. I go to church. I've taken communion. I was baptized. I this. I don't care how passionate you are about religion and all of these things. We'll see. Paul discovered it was all worthless. It had absolutely no value. I wonder if you know C.S. Lewis. His real name is Clive Staples Lewis. But let me read to you, retell to you, just a little brief portion of his testimony. Did you know C.S. Lewis was an atheist most of his life? He did not believe in God. And he tells in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he tells how he got to the point of being a complete atheist. See, he grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in a Christian home, a staunch religious family. And he says the first thing that led him to atheism was this. His parents had taught him to pray. And they had taught him to mean what you say when you pray. Don't just say it. Let it be from your heart. So he became so consumed with every word that he ever prayed had to be meant from his heart that he says in his autobiography that religion became an intolerable burden. As soon as he would finish a prayer, he'd say, wait a minute, did I mean every word? Oh, and the voices would come and say, oh, you didn't really mean that. Or you meant it more yesterday, he tells in his story. And so he developed a system he calls realizations, where every word he said, he would imagine it. He would even force himself to feel it, or else it wasn't acceptable to God. Wow. Talk about trying to please God. But it led to atheism. He said it drew him no closer to God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, who's now left us, but great preacher, said this concerning his testimony. There was a time when I lived in a strong castle of my own sins, and I rested on my works. But there came a trumpeter to the door and begged me to open it. I with anger chased him from the porch and said he would never enter this home. There came a glorious person with loving countenance. His hands were marked with scars where nails were driven, and his feet had nail prints too. He lifted up his cross, and using it as a hammer, at the first blow, the gate of my prejudice shook. At the second, it trembled more. At the third, it fell down, and he came in and said, get up and stand on your feet, for I have loved you with an everlasting love. It says at that moment, he now knew God. I was so blessed. I got to go hear Charlie Hall in concert this past week. Great passion worship leader. And I actually got to hang out with him a bit after. And we actually have a video. And I got to hang out with this guy. And he shared with me his testimony. What's so cool about Charlie Hall, I never knew, was that he has a very religious background. And as I began to hear it, we videotaped the deal. And his testimony reminded me a lot of Paul's. So I'm going to go ahead and ask our video team. I want you guys to hear from Charlie Hall.
All right, what's up, guys? Renovate. I am here with Charlie Hall, the amazing worship leader. We're going to ask him a couple quick questions, but first question, Charlie, that I have to ask is this goatee. It is ridiculously awesome, and so would you just tell us how long you've been growing that thing?
Oh, well, like the first time I grew it was in 1999, and I've shaved it off twice, and pretty much I have it for the last 9 years, 10 years.
Goodness, I shave like every day. That's amazing. It must be a great feeling. Well, Charlie, you're an incredible worship leader. And how long have you been doing the worship thing?
I think this is about my 16th year. I started when, well, actually, I started leading worship when I was 18. And then I didn't even know that I was leading worship. Actually, it just kind of, I was writing songs with prayers in them. And then people started singing the prayer parts of them. And then I kept asking them to keep singing those prayer parts. And it was something I didn't even know about. I mean, it was the where you really sense God's presence. Mm. It just kind of came in the room. And it was like, this is what I'm supposed to do, at least for a little while. So
that's fantastic. And you're super gifted, man. And just right now, we just got to hear him at this men's rally here at Calvary. And just some spirit-led worship is incredible. But I'm teaching tonight about Paul's conversion. Paul has a deep religious background and just how he gave that all up. He relinquished that for the sake of Christ. He says that I might know him. And so I got to hear a little bit of Charlie's testimony. So I'm just going to ask him for just a brief moment to kind of tell us how he came to know the Lord.
I went to church in a traditional Baptist church till I was about, I guess, 13, 14. And then I was just, it just kind of hit me. I don't get this. I don't get the people. I don't get what we're doing. And I just wanted to do my own thing. It was just me wanting to go a little bit wild. So I went ahead and went wild for 4 or 5 years. And then really just junk just kept happening to me that was ridiculous, and I just thought, you know what, I need something bigger than myself, and so I asked God if he was there, if he was really real, and then if he were to really show me, and things just changed in me, you know, over the next couple of weeks. I remember driving and going, I'm really different, and then I remembered the prayer, and then I remembered Jesus, you know, and it just kind of kept unfolding. But I, at that moment, I went into kind of the charismatic church, and it really wasn't, the charismatic church of what we think, but it was, it was much different than my traditional, Baptist church. And most of the things that I've grabbed onto, I've made into, you know, something more than it was, something, religious. And, I've made rules out of it, or I started to develop my own mindset about how it was and how it's supposed to be, and I tried to pull everybody into those rules that I created in my head. And, of course, eventually I knew I couldn't hold that stuff up and wasn't good enough to do it, and other people couldn't do it. So, and then really over the last 5 or 6 years, there's been lots of different kinds of painful things that have happened to me that have torn off the religion, you know? And so basically it's left me understanding, you know what? I'm just an ordinary human being, but I still want Jesus, you know, and I don't want him because I'm a Christian or because I live in the United States or because I'm supposed to. I know that I'm just a man that was made by God, and I'm meant to be with him, and I'm at my best when I'm with him. And so, so really, I live a lot more messy, a lot more raw, and a lot more in love with God than I ever was.
That's fantastic. Well, thanks, Charlie, man. It's so great to hear your story. And you actually shared a song with us tonight. I loved the lyrics. I'd never heard it, called Mystery, where you said, Jesus Christ, you are my sanity, you're my clarity. And then you just spoke of, you know, Christ having come and died. He is risen, and he's coming again. And so I think that's exactly the same message that Paul had for the Philippians. And so thanks, Charlie, for being with us, man. It's a blessing.
All right. So that was Paul's old life, his religion, shared by guys like Charlie Hall, myself, maybe some of you guys tonight, C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon. But now here comes the glorious part. Here's the transition. Here's the trade where Paul moves from religion to relationship. Read with me now at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me? These I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. So now Paul, in this new relationship, speaks of first having loss for Christ. He now begins to define for us what this exchange looked like in his life. He says that three times, actually he says it, three times is repeated, this reevaluation, this exchange, and essentially this is the loss, the exchange. Everything, the religion, the past, his old life, he exchanged it for something of gain. In fact, he uses the word gain several times. And that singular gain, that singular change, exchange that left him with the thing of utmost value was one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he said, the things that were gain, the things that I thought were so valuable, he says, I now count. That word count in your margin, you might want to just put think, because it doesn't refer in our mind, what does count mean? Am I counting something? He's literally just saying, I changed my way of thinking. I no longer considered those things gain, but now, to me, they were lost. Essentially, those things that I thought were so valuable, I discovered were absolutely worthless. It's like you've probably seen on TV the countless episodes where you'll have a group of skydivers jumping out of a plane, and one individual will have a chute on. When they go to grab that cord, to pull that cord that would release a parachute, they discover it's not working. There's been countless stories of men and women that have fallen and plummeted to their death because that thing that they thought was so valuable that would save them indeed was not able to do so. That's what Paul is describing. And he says it there in verse 7. He says, all those things I gave that I might gain Christ. He says, for Christ. And he continues. He develops the thought. Yet indeed in verse 8, I count all things loss. Here's the idea. Paul says, listen, it was at salvation that I counted religion loss for Christ. But he says everything, it's a continuous. Now count isn't I counted loss, but I currently count loss. That's the heart of a true person that has come from religion into a relationship with Christ. I have discovered it's never about what I can do or perform. It is always about the person, Jesus Christ. It's a continual abandoning and surrendering of everything. Because I discover, listen guys, nothing is worthful of any worth in this life besides one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. It says, I considered all things loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And again, he develops the thought. He says, I considered all things not just for Christ, but now for the excellence or the supreme value of knowing or the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it goes from religion to relationship. And it's something that Paul will expound. What does it mean to know God in verse 10? What does it mean to really have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ? What does it mean to truly know him as Lord and Savior? Because I'll tell you what, Paul discovered, I've discovered, Charlie Hall's discovered, C.S. Lewis has discovered, Martin Luther, the man that began the Great Reformation of the 16th century. So many have gone before us, and you, I'm sure many of you tonight have discovered, nothing can fulfill, nothing can bring me to an accepted relationship with God. Nothing can satisfy this longing to have intimacy with God that I was created to have, except for the person of Jesus Christ. I love what Jim Elliot, the missionary, said. Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, and the sheer excitement of knowing God here on earth. And Paul, a third time, look again, verse 8. Not only did he say, I counted it loss to know Christ, but he now says, the third time, I've suffered the loss of all things. And indeed, I count them as rubbish. Literally, it's a disgusting term. It speaks of animal waste. It speaks of filth. It was used by the Greeks to speak of utmost filth. Things that didn't even want to be entered into the mind. See, Paul gave up his status. Paul gave up his authority. He used to be this great religious leader of the day. He says, I suffered loss of all of that. In fact, Acts chapter 9, immediately after Paul gets saved, we read that he went into the synagogue and began preaching Christ after that road to Damascus encounter. And we read in the next paragraph that immediately the Jews sought to kill him. His buddies, I believe, his Pharisee bros, the other religious leaders. So Paul could say emphatically, I have suffered loss of all things in life. Physically, every possession he'd ever had. He's now poor. He's in a prison cell. And here's the application for us. Listen, no accolade, no accomplishment, no degree, no relationship, nothing in this life will ever bring you into a relationship, an intimacy with God, but the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not just an acknowledgement of him. It's a personal communion and intimacy with him. And I wonder how many have come tonight. Christian, maybe your religion has become about you. Maybe you find yourself battling and struggling. And how does this thing work? Maybe C.S. Lewis, that rings so true to your heart. You sit there and you go, man, my prayers and devotion life and all of these rules and regulations that we set up into our lives, and we make it so much more difficult. And we become sin sniffers. And we walk around church and we're picking out people's sin, and we become so obsessed with my trying to please God. And every time I fail, oh man, every time I blow it, and I've begun to put things in my life that I'm counting of more value than Jesus Christ. And let me just encourage you tonight. You know what the answer is? It's just the cross. I find myself when I'm exhausted and tired and just beat up and struggling. What am I doing? I guarantee you at some point, there's something in your life that you are putting more value than Christ himself. And you need to have this Paul conversion again, even as a Christian. Okay, God, I've begun to place value here, but you are of the utmost value. In fact, this is worthless. So tonight, Christian, you can do that. You can come before Christ and just relinquish that. You can say, God, I just let go of it. And all of these struggles, I don't want to be C.S. Lewis. I don't want to walk away from the faith because of a stupid rule that I'm placing upon myself. I don't want to become like a Pharisee. I don't want to turn from just the simplicity of you, Christ, and knowing you personally. And next, in 2 weeks, we'll discuss exactly, Paul develops the thought, what does it mean to really know Christ? Such an important topic. But maybe you came tonight. And maybe you thought this whole thing is about religion. Maybe you're invited by a friend. I don't know. Maybe you've grown up in the church. Maybe you've always thought you had a right standing with God. But when you read about Paul and you consider that you're not even half as close to being righteous as Paul or good. Some people think they can get to heaven by being good. But if Paul the apostle could say that none of that ever was worthless, how much more does your so-called righteousness equal worthlessness before God? And there's a glorious truth in this text for you. If you came tonight and you've lived religious, or you thought becoming a Christian meant being religious, is that it is not. I state that emphatically. It is about a personal, intimate conversation between you and God. It's about knowing him in an intimate manner. He is so real. He is so alive. And that's exactly what Paul is going to speak of in the next verses in the coming weeks as we go through the rest of this text. And that relationship was made available to you by the work of Jesus Christ. See, God sent his son into the world and he died. He hung on a cross. And he paid for sin. The sin that deserved the wrath of God. That wrath was poured out on his son. But the glory of it all is that he rose again. He conquered sin and death. And God now says, if you would come into a relationship with Christ, I no longer will see you in your sin and you're trying to please me and all of these things, but I will accept you based upon the sacrifice in payment for all of your sin that Jesus Christ made. And now all of a sudden, it's Hebrews that tells us we have bold access to the throne of God. We can come boldly to the throne because of Christ. So maybe tonight you need desperately a relationship with God. In fact, you've always, what would it be like? What would it be like to talk to God? What would it be like to hear from God? What would it be like to experience love and joy like those Christians have? That has to come from God. Well, I want to give you an opportunity as we close tonight. You can accept Jesus tonight by simply opening your heart in a simple prayer. And by praying and opening your heart, you're saying, Jesus, I accept the sacrifice and I now give you my life. I trade in my religion, my own life, for the sake of knowing God and experiencing being acceptable before God because of Christ. And so I'd like to pray with you. And as we close right now, I'm just going to ask everyone to bow their heads. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus personally, you need to know that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that many will come to him in that day saying, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did. We were so religious. But Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, God demands a relationship through Jesus. And in love, he offers that to you tonight. So if you're here right now and you'd like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And raising your hand, you're saying, Nick, I want to experience this relationship, this walk with God that you've talked about, that Charlie talked about. That's so many. Maybe your friend's been telling you about. And in raising your hand, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray together. And you're going to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And you'll enter immediately into communion with God. Is there anyone here tonight? You just lift your hand and I'll acknowledge you and we'll pray together. I see your hand there, buddy. You can put it down. Anyone else? It's the most glorious opportunity ever offered. God says, I will forgive you. I will love you. And I will have a personal relationship with you. Maybe you think, oh, I got to change. I got to get right. I got to get all the junk out of my life. Listen, no, you don't. Paul was on his road, on the road, ready to kill Christians when God intervened. You just need to come to Christ tonight. Is there anyone else? In these closing moments, you raise your hand. I see your hand right here in the front, man. Awesome. I see your hand in the back. There might be a war happening in your heart right now. It's the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, I love you. He's drawing you. Don't fight. Don't fight against God. That's what Christ told Paul. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you kicking and fighting with me? If you give up, you win. You can know God personally. Is there anyone else in this closing moment? Okay. Would you all stand with me? What I'm going to ask you to do, we don't typically do this, but you know, Jesus, those that he called to follow him, to be his disciples, he called publicly. And I remember when I went forward in an altar call, and I remember going forward and just declaring in front of all those people that, God, I want to give my life to you. And so right now, as the band just begins to play just a little piece of a song, you three that raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to come up here and I'm going to pray with you. I want to see your faces and I want to be able to pray with you. And a prayer that you're going to now give your life to Christ, the greatest moment. Everyone in this room, we're stoked. We've been praying for you and waiting for this moment. So right now, you just come, you three, you just come out from the aisles and you come right here. I'm just going to pray with you. We're going to pray together. You come now. Is anyone else? You come right now. You just come. Well, I have the privilege, guys. This is the greatest moment of any person's life where they commit their lives to Jesus. And this is real. This is not religion, and I want you to say from your heart, and you're going to just repeat this prayer, and I want you to pray it out loud in front of all these people. You're going to give your life to Christ. And in doing so, all of us have experienced, I've experienced, you are now saying, God, I want to know you personally, and I'm giving my life to you. So you just repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, and you say it out loud, I give you my life. I pray that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. And I ask that you would now give me the power to live for you. I pray, God, that I would immediately know what it means to have a personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Congratulations, guys.